The second scripture lesson this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." God, we thank you for your word. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the words we heard read this morning from your holy book. And now, as we listen to these words which come from my lips, I most humbly pray that you would pour through me the gift of preaching, that they would remain no longer simply my words, but instead be transformed into your living word to each and every person who hears them, that he or she might be met in exactly his or her place of need. We pray this, Lord, in great anticipation and in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. When I was young, the story of the Tower of Babel really perplexed me. I just could not understand what on earth God was doing. It seemed to me to be a good thing that these guys all got together. They all had the same language. They're building this tower together. They seem to be working in community. Even God's self says, there's nothing they won't be able to do if they keep this up. And then God scatters the people and confounds their language, the scripture says, so that they no longer can communicate with one another. And that just puzzled me. I could not understand why God would do that when everyone seems to be working so harmoniously together. Why on earth would God shatter and scatter it all? But I think if we take a page from our beloved Lois Van Eerden's book, we might actually be able to see this contextually. Lois always says, whenever you're reading anything in Scripture, to look at what happens before, to look at what happens after, to look at what is surrounding that Scripture, to give you the context of what is occurring within it. And what happens exactly directly before this Tower of Babel passage is Noah's Ark. Now, we all know this story, right? We know it from the bottom of our toes to the top of our head. We've heard this story over and over and over again. Noah takes his wife, takes his family, his three sons and their wives, and two by two, each and every animal and creeping and crawling creature upon the earth, and take them all into this ark that then is battered by rains for 40 days and 40 nights, and then they come out and earth gets a do-over. That's sort of it in a nutshell. But if we look at it a little bit deeper, I think there is more going on. For one, it really wasn't just 40 days and 40 nights. That's what we think it is. But in reality, Noah put everybody on the ship a week ahead of time. And then after the rains stop, you may recall that first he sends out a raven to see if there will be dry land. And then he sends out a dove because the raven doesn't find anything. And the dove goes out and comes back with nothing. And then he sends out another dove, and that dove finally comes back with an olive branch. And then they have to wait for the waters to recede. And all told, they are on that boat for 378 days, over a year. Now imagine over a year on a boat with a bunch of critters. A bunch of them who perhaps do not remain only two in the course of a year. I mean, I think immediately of bunnies, but I'm sure there are many whose gestation periods are faster and who, with nothing else on to do on a boat, manage to procreate a lot. So we start out with a multitude of animals, and we end up with double, triple, who knows how many more we end up with in the end. And now, imagine you are Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, and how do you think you spend all your time for that year? You got to take care of one another and of the animals. So I imagine a lot of their time was spent feeding and cleaning up after those animals and each other. They were in close community. I imagine it was pretty smelly community, too. They were involved, invested in making sure that everyone was cared for. Imagine the level of communication that was needed in order to do that. Imagine how closely they had to talk with one another to make sure that all of the chores were getting cared for. Imagine that even if you really wanted to get away from your human counterparts, you were not an extrovert and you just wanted some alone time, there was no such thing as alone time. You were always going to be surrounded by other people, other creatures, other smells, other sounds. Your whole world was wrapped up in caring and sharing with and for one another. And then we are told the boat lands and everybody gets off and whoa, they scatter. They are gone until they begin to build this city. And then they begin to build this city, and no longer is it about community. No longer is it about caring and sharing with one another and communicating and taking care of each other. Instead, now, it is about what? It is about building a tower. Why? So we can make a name for ourselves. It's no longer about how can I care for you? How can I take care for him with him or her or them? It is now, how can I aggrandize me? How can I build a very tall tower and essentially put my name on it so you will all know how important and powerful I am? We have lost the sense of community, of caring for each other, and we have now turned into a me, myself, and I sort of community. Not a community at all. So it's no wonder that then God, what does God do? God comes to earth, just as we are trying to be higher than, above, taller than God. God comes to us. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? and breaks it up, says, no, this is not how I want you to be. And now they are separated. Their languages are confounded. They cannot talk to one another and understand one another and be together in the same way that they were before. And I think about, what does that mean? How do we communicate with one another if we can't do it with language? I was listening to a podcast last week. It was with Bill Hader and John Mulaney. Now, these two are comedians. They work together on Saturday Night Live as writers, and now they have gone on to rather dizzying heights within their own careers. John Mulaney is a stand-up comedian. He's utterly hilarious. And Bill Hader now has this very critically acclaimed HBO comedy, dark comedy, called Barry. Barry is about an assassin, a hitman, who really wants to get out of the life and become an actor. He just has a really hard time getting out of the life. And so while I don't really recommend it, I find aspects of it troubling, I still really like both of their work, and so I'm listening to this podcast. And John Mulaney is asking Bill Hader about the casting, about the process of coming together to develop this series. And he told, Bill Hader told, a story about Anthony Carrigan's audition. Now, Anthony Carrigan plays a Russian mobster, and he's actually my favorite character on the show. A Russian mobster, imagine. And they said when Anthony Carrigan came to audition, he said, I don't have a Russian accent. I can get one if you really, really need it, but I'd really like to audition for the part, even though I can't do that aspect of it. And they said, that's fine, we'll audition you. And they knew immediately they had to cast him. Why? Because of the depth of how he listened. He was so attentive to the other actors that it made everything he said and everything he did that much more meaningful. And as a matter of fact, Bill Hader told a story about how there was a scene where his character, Barry, this assassin, is very anxious because he really wants to be a good person, and he knows what he does for a living kind of precludes that from being true, but he's looking at just the person you want to ask. Anthony Carrigan's character, NoHo Hank, if he's a good person, and he says, am I a good person? And NoHo Hank's line was supposed to be, well, yes, of course you are. And Anthony Carrigan said, what? Don't I tell you that enough? That's how deeply he was listening. He knew what Barry, the character, needed to hear. He needed to know that he was a good person. What? Don't I tell you that enough? I feel like that's what God is doing, both in this scripture and in the next one, and in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we look up and we go, God, do you love me? God says, what? Don't I tell you that enough? And in confounding our languages, God has taught us how much more deeply we need to listen to one another. We need not to be divorced from listening, but rather to force ourselves to listen to one another more deeply, to recognize in conversation with people who do speak the same language, but with people who do not, what it is, what are the cues of where people are, how they're really feeling, what do they need? Do they need prayer? Do they need a touch? Do they just need a listening ear? In our second scripture lesson, the disciples once again are all up in their room. Remember that upper room that they've been hiding out in? They just cannot get it together to understand that the language of God is not about being interior and with each other and only with each other, but is about going out. It is about sharing the love of God that we've received with others, and with others that don't speak the same language as we do. Maybe it's not the same language in just their attitudes and their ideology and their life experience. Maybe it is intersecting with people who are different from us that way. Maybe it is with people who are different from us in the way that they even speak, in the language that they use. The Pentecostal Holy Spirit flames come and set on their heads, and they are now able to speak in every language, or in a language that everyone can understand. In this scripture, everyone understands everyone. They're all saying, whoa, 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 these guys are Galileans. How can they speak in my language? But don't you get it? In the scripture, they can all understand each other too. Everyone can understand one another. How can they understand one another? Well, that is the language of God, is it not? When God calls us to reach out and share God's love with compassion, with care, with justice, with love, with listening intently, paying attention to the needs, to the desires, to the hopes, to the dreams of people who may be different from us, well, then that is the Holy Spirit's presence in and with and flowing through us when we are here for one another, no matter what we think or feel about anything. But in the knowledge that God loves us, God cares for us, God is here for us, and when we share that, not just in words, in what we say, but in what we do, well then, the Holy Spirit's presence is in us, with us, flowing through us, now and forever. Amen.